All right, this morning I want to prepare you for communion. So this morning we're going to take communion. It's a time to celebrate. It's a place where everybody, in a sense, becomes one, right? So baptism is where the one becomes a part of the many, and the Lord's Supper is a place where the many become one. We all focus on him and what he did for us. So this morning we're going to prepare for communion, and I want to prepare your hearts to be able to come up here and say, yeah, we are all together focusing on the fact that Christ gave himself for us. He gave his blood to cover my sin. He gave his body to die for me. That's a pretty amazing thought. So as we go through this morning, I want you to think about how do you prepare yourself to come and take communion. So if you're a believer here this morning, then this is a place for you. If you're a skeptic or inquirer, you're not really committed to Christ yet, you're still wrestling with that, then this would probably not be an appropriate place, because it's really celebrating what he has done for you. And if that's a place where you're still struggling, that's okay. But probably not a great place for you to participate this morning. So we've been in a series, and this I think today we'll wrap up this little section of this series as we come forward. But we'll celebrate what this has been all about. But the series has been called Find Your Focus, both individually and corporately. How are we going to find our focus as to what God wants us to be and do? And we focused originally, or the first thing we focused on was the issue of belonging. We all need to be connected. We all need to be in relationship. We need to be in community. We need each other. We were never built to be alone and by ourselves. We were meant to be with other people, at least to some degree, right? Now, some of you are more people than not people, if that makes sense. And some of you are more alone kind of people, but we all need each other, right? Of course we do. Without it, we all die. At least on the inside, we die. And so we need each other. So we all need to be in connection with one another. Secondly, we're going to start next week. We'll start talking about prayer and the importance of that. Now, in some ways, I think for a lot of people I talk to, prayer seems like kind of an unnecessary, extreme kind of religious thing to do. It's maybe just not all that really critical to life. Let's just live it. Let's do it. Let's get after it. Pray, that seems almost crazy. But actually, it's not, because we really need to depend on God. Because if God is really real, and God is God, which would make sense, logical sense, then he really is God, and therefore prayer makes sense to depend on this God that's really real. So we'll talk about that starting next week, and then after that we'll talk again about reach. And reach is all about compassion, a care for people, because people matter. And reaching out and touching lives. And so we'll talk about that. But in the last several weeks, we've been talking about equipping. And equipping is all about helping people be mature, to be grown up as a person, in at least to the right stages of their lives. And so we've been talking about equipping. And last week and this week, we're going to talk about it being in the area of giftedness, that God wants us to be mature. And he's even gifted us in a unique way, each individual, each believer. And so what we did last week is we watched this really creepy video of this automatron. It was really cool, really. So the engineers out there were loving it last week. Like, that is amazing what was created. But the fact is this, that we were made to illustrate the beauty and the uniqueness of our designer. We were made to illustrate that. The uniqueness of the God who designed us, and reflect that. And that creepy doll did that. It reflected the amazingness of the creator, the designer of that. And you and I are exactly the same way, that we were made to reflect him and the uniqueness. And I wish you could stand where I stand, and I look out at you, and I see that clearly there are none of you who are just alike. Every one of you is uniquely different. And I can see your face, and I know your name, and your name is different. And none of the two faces are the same. And God has done this amazing thing in our lives to create us all different. And we're to reflect him. And I think it's awesome that he didn't make us all the same. He didn't make any two people alike. And that is really amazing. And he did that, and we were made to reflect what he is like. I would say this, when we reject and put aside God's design of our lives and we decide to do it for ourselves, we run into great problem. I would suggest that's the bottom line issue in our culture today, and even locally here, as we begin to change sexual and gender identity, which is happening right in our midst. It's happening like an avalanche in our culture. That when we reject God and His design and uniqueness for who you are as a person, thinking that it leads us to freedom, that it actually leads us to bondage. It actually leads us to pain and destruction of the way God made us. And I see it's happening right under our noses, right? And I think it's going to hurt people far more than it's going to help people. Because God has a design for you. Now he made roughly in the United States and in the world, half of you male and half of you female. That's kind of cool how he did that. Kind of works out well. And so he had half, and yet, okay, so this is going to be the male section over here. So if you're a female, forgive me. But there's guys. Now, not every guy is made exactly the same, right? Of course they're not. Some of them over here are camo guy. I mean, you know that section of guys, you know, Mr. Camo guy, you know, there's camo guy, and he's hunting, and he's fishing, and he's killing things, and he wears all that stuff, and he wears his hat backwards, and camo guy. Well, not every guy is camo guy, right? Some are athletic guy, right? Athletic guy, and he's like, you know, playing football, and he's running ridiculous amount of miles in life, but not every guy is camo guy. Not every guy's athletic guy. Some are just kind of regular guy. You know, they just kind of do a little bit of everything. And then there's another set of guys who are very artistic. They're very musical. They're a titch more maybe sensitive than camo guy, which would be a great thing, right? We don't need all camo guy. But they're still a guy. But in our culture, sometimes, especially even the Christian culture, we've said, if you're not down here, you're not really a guy. That's ridiculous. It's crazy. It hurts people. There's all sorts of different kind of guys. Some are real tall and big. Some are smaller. Some are more slight. I used to be slight. I'm not so slight anymore. But this, we forget that God made a variety, but there's still the uniqueness. He made me a guy. There's a beauty to that. In the young world, we need to help people understand who they are. Now, over here is gal world, okay? So, and I'm going to be much more sensitive over here. Because I'm not totally camo guy, you know? There's a sensitivity. And so there are some that are the more very, I don't even know what to say, you know, girly girl kind of thing. Southern Belle. I mean, I don't know what it is. You know, maybe even those from Texas. So, I'm in a lot of trouble. But then there's the more athletic gal, right? There are gals running ridiculous amounts of miles. There are gals could take me out in a second, you know? They're tough. And then there's, you know, some gals are bigger boned than others. Some are more slight. But here's the beauty, that God made him a gal. And when we suggest they have to be one way or another, we do people damage. There's this beauty to God's design for who we are. And when we reject that and we make up our own, in the end, it seems to me we must be hurting people because we lead them down roads that God never intended. And God's will for us was good and acceptable and absolutely perfect in every way. And that's where real freedom is found. And when we get away from that, we think we're going to get freedom because we're autonomous from God, but we actually enter into bondage. And we hurt people. And I think, wow, that's incredible. So now, concerning spiritual gifts in this whole thing, the uniqueness of who God made you, the Corinthian church was starting to struggle with those things. And so in the midst of this letter about how to be a church and how to be people and how to do it well together, in the 12th chapter, we looked at this last week, it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. I want you to know about the uniqueness of what God's doing there. So let's just focus like we did last week on spiritual gifts. And in the spiritual gifts, there are two Greek words primarily that are used for those. One is charisma, from which we get charismata, from which we get charismatic. It doesn't mean charismatic the way we take it. It means the uniqueness of the expression of God in our lives, in his giftedness, in that his charisma would be lived out in and through us in a unique way. Or doria, which is another Christian word. And this is the definition of a spiritual gift. It is gifts of God's grace. It's a gift that God gives us. It's out of his graciousness, out of his love, out of his undeserved favor that he expresses himself in and through us. He gives us gifts so that enable and empower his people to advance and enhance his kingdom in and through his church. Key being his, right? This is all about his. So this is what he owns. And so he wants to enable us and empower us in order that we might enhance and advance his kingdom through us as his people. Okay, those are the gifts. Now, last week we said these three things as a result of this passage, and these are still really important. The first one is this: spiritual gifts are not the measure of maturity. They are governed by maturity. So when we make too much of gifts, we do damage to things. We get it out of balance because you're not defined by your gifts. You're defined by your person. You're defined by the uniqueness of God's creation in you and his love for you and the fact that you find your identity in him, because he is life, right? So secondly, we find this, is that God intended that our unity would appreciate our uniqueness and our differences. That's what our unity is supposed to do, is appreciate the difference that we all are. And he wants our uniqueness and our differences to be accentuate our unity, to make it even that much more unique, because we need each other. We're all different, right? Great. Now, spiritual gifts themselves. I'm going to kind of race through a definition of a lot of the spiritual gifts. In fact, almost all that we find in the scriptures. They're found in four different passages, three, and then kind of some miscellaneous passages, but out of Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. That's kind of the biggest list we find. There are some miscellaneous ones, but we're going to kind of work our way through these very quickly. But my point isn't going to be to educate you on every nuance of every gift, but it'll be kind of the uniqueness of them all over the place. And you might sit there this morning, and don't do it maybe physically, but in your heart, just be raising your hand like, ooh, I think God maybe gifted me that way. And let's see. So we're going to start in Romans 12. And these are the ones that are listed in Romans 12. Okay? Now, here we go. So put on your seatbelt. We're going to race. The first one is this. It's exhortation. So the definitions will be in the right-hand corner. Exhortation is this. It is to come alongside of someone with words of encouragement, comfort, and consolation to counsel and help them be all God wants them to be. It's the word that's used here is parakletos, which is the paraclete, the coming alongside. It's the name of the Holy Spirit. So there is this role of some people. Now, we all are supposed to exhort one another, right? But there are some people that God's gifted in a unique way to be exhorters. You know those people. People that just have an amazing ability to step into your life and to say some things, encourage and comfort, and sometimes make you even a little uncomfortable with their exhortation in life. There are some people who are gifted that way. We're all supposed to exhort, but some God has made it in a unique way. Now, it's never over the top. Because if our gifts put us over the top, then we'd begin to idolize those people, right? It's a unique, though, ability that God uses to use exhortation. The second one is this, is giving. Giving is to share what material resources that we have with liberality and with cheerfulness without any thought of return. Some people have a gift of giving. And the unique thing is I find that God gifts all sorts of people with that gift, whether you have a lot or a little. He gives a unique thing of being able to generously give with no need of return. That is an incredible gift. Not one we talk about a ton, right? But amazing gift of generosity, of giving in a unique way. And there are those people out there, just so you know. It's stunning what they do. Without it, we wouldn't pay the bills, right? Because there are some people. I've told you about my friend who decided, he and his wife decided to give 10% the first year they were married and 20% the second, and so on and so forth, until 10 years into their marriage, they gave away 100% of everything they made every year. That is stunning. That's a gift of giving, right? Of course. Second, next, a gift of leadership. Leadership is to share, is to stand before the people in such a way as to attend to the direction of the body with such care and diligence so as to motivate others to get involved and accomplish the accomplishment of goals. There is a gift of leadership. Probably the church has focused way too little on this. Bill Hybels has probably woke the church up a little bit to talk about leadership and its key role in the church. But there are some people who are gifted leaders that motivate people to get involved and to accomplish goals together. Nehemiah probably was one of those people that had the gift of leadership. He motivated an entire city of Jerusalem to rebuild the wall together. He organized them, motivated them, protected them, directed them. He has a tremendous gift of leadership. Wow. There's also a gift of mercy. This is an incredible gift. It's to be sensitive toward those who are suffering, whether it be physically, mentally, or emotionally, so as to feel genuine sympathy with their misery, speaking words of compassion, but more so caring for them with deeds of love that help alleviate their distress. Some of you have a gift of mercy. Some of you don't. I do not have the gift of mercy. Neither does Barb, she says. She's raised her hand. I told her not to do it physically, but she did it. Okay, some of us just don't have that gift of mercy, but other people do, and that's a powerful gift. If you've ever experienced someone's gift of mercy, you know how powerful, how important that is. But not everybody has it. Now, it doesn't mean, are we all called to be merciful? Yes, of course we are. But some people have a special ability in that world to be merciful. There's another one called prophecy. Prophecy is to speak forth the message of God to his people. To speak it forth, not to foretell it, not to tell the future, but to be able to speak it strongly to people. It's a really powerful one. Now, sometimes it can feel a little overpowering to some people, but the gift of prophecy. Next is a gift of service. To identify undone tasks in God's work, however menial, and use available resources to get the job done. The word that's used here is the word diaconate, a deacon, someone who, it says here, who runs errands. That just doesn't mean, you know, give them an envelope and make them go somewhere. That means to be able to get it done and do it. Now, it's unique in the New Testament. It never describes a deacon board. And I'm afraid that sometimes we've done damage in the church by creating a deacon board who kind of, in a sense, takes this role and holds it to themselves, but it describes that there's a diaconate, a people who are serving, who are getting things done. Say, I can do that. Thank you. I don't need any recognition. I'll get that done. I have a gift of service to serve the body. Wow, that is an incredible, incredible gift. And the last one that's mentioned in this list is the gift of teaching. Teaching is to instruct others in the Bible in a logical, systematic way so as to communicate pertinent information for true understanding and growth. It's a really important gift, probably overemphasized in the church in the last 50 years. It's not all about teaching. It's all about equipping people. But to bring pertinent biblical truth to bear on life is this gift. And it's necessary for the church, but it's only one among many, right? Now, let's jump over to 1 Corinthians 12, and here's a list of them too, and I'm going to go kind of quickly. There's some overlap here, because these were all written by Paul, so there's going to be naturally some overlap, but here, the gift of administration. Now, I don't know about you, but let's just stop right there for a second. The word itself doesn't feel all that pizzazzy, right? You know what I mean? The gift of administration. You go, wow, there's a great one for you. You know, that sounds exciting, doesn't it? The gift of administration. You think, okay, someone shoot me. You know what I mean? This is just like the worst thing. But I'm going to suggest to you it is not the worst. In fact, it is one of probably the most important gifts in this whole thing. It's this. to steer the body toward the accomplishment of God-given goals and directives by planning. Now, so God would, some people, well, you know, let's not plan. Let's let God work. Now, there's a part of that that's true, right? Of course. But there's this other part that, in fact, he has gifted people to accomplish his work. So planning, or so here we have is to steer the body toward the accomplishment of God-given goals and directives by planning, organizing, and supervising others. So if God's going to give that gift, obviously he wants it to be exercised. Part of it is helping people who are setting people free that have the gift of administration to help us accomplish. That is so important. My wife, I think, has this gift. Just so you know, I don't. It's one of the reasons God put us together, is we do better by her exercising her gifts, because I don't bring them to the table. I bring other gifts to the table. So he put us together. Guess what? He's going to do that in church, right? Of course he is. So here, it's the word, the Greek word, really means to steer, to guide, or be a helmsman. We need people with a gift of administration. Now, it's not a gift that people are all that fired up about, right? I mean, it's not flashy. It's not cool. But it's so important. Wow. Okay. The next one, I put it here, is the gift of being an apostle. Now, this is, can be a controversial one. So the ones I put in yellow have some difference of opinions throughout the Christian church. So here, an apostle, this is to be sent forth to new frontiers with the gospel. Now, in the early church, the apostles, the 12 apostles, really 13 or 14, really, if we include Paul and Matthias, who was the disciple who took over after Judas killed himself, is these apostles took the gospel to the world. If you are Indian, especially in South India, as I'm getting to know Manoj and Gina, the apostle Thomas planted the church in India. This incredible place, so different than Jerusalem. And he went and he planted the church and he began it in India. Some of the other apostles, we have no idea where they ended up. But my guess is they went to the corners of the world to spread the gospel. There is a gift of apostleship. Now, not all, would say that probably that office of apostleship stopped with the original apostles. But there is still a role of taking that are apostolic in nature world. Not all of us have that gift, right? Of course we don't. But he is a gift. He's all over the incredible world in some of the darkest corners, doing some of the strangest things for the gospel. I think there's an apostolic element to that. But it's providing leadership over church bodies and maintaining authority over spiritual matters pertaining to the church. But we find in the New Testament that the running of a church here, or this authority role, is given to the group of elders, not to just one apostle. That's probably a change we see in the New Testament. And as it unfolds, that there's not an authority given to one person, but in this planting the gospel in new places, this apostolic role. Well, now, there's another gift here called discernment. It's this, is to clearly distinguish truth from error by judging whether the behavior or teaching is from God or if it's from Satan or human error or human power, a real discerning ability. There are some people that have this real discernment, understanding of that. That's another gift. There's a gift of faith, to be firmly persuaded of God's power and promises to accomplish his will and purpose, and to display such a confidence in him that his word, that circumstances and obstacles do not shake that conviction. People of faith. Dr. Bill Bright of Campus Crusade for Christ, the founder, probably had the gift of faith. He just believed God. And no matter what circumstances said, he believed God. Debbie Driscoll is probably someone who has a gift of faith. Obstacles do not shake her off her foundation. She believes God, what he said. Some of you have the gift of faith, believing God no matter what's going on around you. It's an amazing thing. There's also a gift of healing. It's used as a means through which God makes people whole, either physically, emotionally, mentally, or spiritually. The gift of healing seemed to be something that authenticated the church early in its life. Today, I haven't seen that gift exercised very much. Does God still heal? Absolutely. Are there certain people that have the ability to heal? I haven't seen that in the same way that we read in the New Testament. If there were, I would send them down to the hospital and tell them to go door to door, room to room, and just heal, because it could be so important. But a gift of healing. So that one's one that probably people disagree on a little bit on that one. Now the gift of helps is to render support or assistance to others in the body so as to free them up for ministry. Say, man, I can do that. You go do that other thing. I can do this. A gift of helps. This is a powerful, powerful gift. So important in the Christian church. The gift of knowledge is the ability to synthesize biblical truth, integrate it systematically, and organize it in such a manner that the pieces fit dynamically together as a whole. Someone with a gift of knowledge to say, I can kind of take all this in, put it together, and systematically present it to people. Mike Andrews, some of you know, I think has a gift of knowledge. The guy can take the scriptures and put them together systematically and understand them in an amazing way and present it to people that helps them. It's an amazing gift. The gift of miracles, authenticating the reality of God. This gift is to enable enabled by God to perform mighty deeds, which witnesses acknowledge to be the supernatural origin or means. Gift of miracles. It's kind of the same as healing. This is a controversial one, whether it's active today or not. Does God still do miracles? Absolutely. Are there people with a gift of miracles? I don't know for sure. I don't see it often. But God is still at work. So this one is kind of, people agree or disagree on this one. Gift of prophecy, we already talked about. The gift of teaching, we already talked about. The gift of tongues is to speak in a language not previously learned, so unbelievers can hear God's message in their own language. That's the primary presentation in the New Testament about the gift of tongues. Is the apostles spoke in tongues that they didn't know, and people from all over the world heard the gospel. It was an amazing deal. This is authenticating the power of the gospel in the early years. There is some part of the New Testament that would suggest that it's also, or that the church be, it's a private language. That's a little fuzzier, a little hard to determine if that's exactly right. But some would suggest it's a private prayer language. I understand that. I have seldom seen it used appropriately and accurately, but I'm not so sure it's not true. I don't see the gift of tongues used a lot in America, this idea of understanding the language. But overseas and missionaries, I have talked to missionaries who say they've seen this at work, to be able to communicate the gospel in a language they've never known. I think, wow, well, that'd be awesome, because learning the language is hard, especially for someone like me who has a hard time with English. So it's amazing. Then there's the gift of the interpretation of tongues, is to be able to translate the message of someone who has spoken in tongues in order to guarantee the church is blessed by the message. That if you're going to have the gift of tongues, interpreting the tongue for the church to understand it would be important. These are controversial too in some level. So then we'll move on to the next one. The gift of wisdom, to apply knowledge to life in such a way as to make spiritual truths quite relevant and practical in proper decision-making in daily life situations. A gift of wisdom. Now, we're all supposed to be wise, right, of course. Hopefully we get wiser as we get older, but there are some that God has given the gift of wisdom, of really understanding. These are people you seek out to give you wisdom. There are people in this room who have the gift of wisdom. I wouldn't be surprised if Nap Easterbrook has a gift of wisdom, not only from his life experience, but from God's beautiful gifting in his life. I think that that's true. I haven't talked to you about this, but I'll pay you later for using you. Okay, let's go on to Ephesians 4. Apostle, we've already talked about. The gift of evangelism. An unusual ability to be a messenger of the good news of the gospel. And the words here represent preacher of the gospel or a messenger of good. It's an unusual ability to be able to share the gospel and have it be effective. Now, are we all supposed to share the gospel? Yes, of course, we're all supposed to share it. But God has gifted some to be an evangelist. And sometimes it's not just Billy Graham, though it does seem like he gifted him as an evangelist, right? I mean, it was pretty amazing. But there are some who are not, you know, on the platform preacher guys that are great evangelists. It's their gifting. They're motivated. They're courageous. And they're effective. Barb Snitzler, I think, has a gift of evangelism. She'll talk to a post about the gospel. And the gospel responds. That's the amazing thing. And there's a gift of being able to do that. And it's beautiful to have a courage and a conviction of evangelism. Wow. There's also a gift of pastor-teacher in Ephesians 4. It says, to be responsible for spiritually caring for, protecting, guiding, and feeding a group of believers entrusted to one's care, utilizing God's word effectively. That we need people who are pastor teachers, shepherd teachers, who do that well for a body of believers. Next, we already did prophecy, so we'll go to the miscellaneous. Now, some of these are very clear, others are a little less clear. But it seems like in 1 Corinthians, he gives the gift of celibacy. There are some, and here's what it's defined as. To voluntarily remain single without regret and with the ability to maintain controlled sexual impulses so as to serve the Lord without distraction. Now, if we were to sign up people for the gift of celibacy, I don't know where we'd end up, but I think the list would be short. But there is this unique thing that he's given to many people. To not be asexual, they're clearly male or female. To say, you know what? For the cause of the gospel, I'm fine being celibate. The scriptures tell us there are some who are going to burn with passion. It'd be better for you to get married. But there are some who don't. Doesn't mean they don't have any interest. It just means God gifts them with the ability to be celibate. Wow, that's pretty powerful. Seems as if Paul was probably given that gift. He was never married. There's also the gift of hospitality. This gift is really beautiful. First Peter talks about it. It's a gift to warmly welcome people, even strangers, into one's home, but also into the church. This is broader than just being hospitable at home. This is about welcoming them into the church as a means of serving those in need of food and lodging, strangers. You know, this is really the great cool thing. The Greek word for this means a lover of strangers. A lover of strangers. I think Lisa Schuchart has a gift of hospitality. Because you walk through that door, you're a new person. She is so fired up to meet you and include you because she wants you to feel comfortable here, included, welcomed, touched. The others of you do that in different ways, maybe in your home. You've known people who could say their home is just a constant revolving door for missionaries because they're so gracious and kind and hospitable to people. I don't know. It's just it's an amazing gift. I believe that this gift, if exercised, and we all need to be hospitable, though, right? Yes, of course we do. But some are uniquely gifted. In a culture that's getting colder and less high touch, the gift of hospitality will help the church remain very human and very warm. And we need that in a really powerful way. All right. Here's a gift out of 1 Corinthians. A gift of martyrdom. Now, we live in a crazy day, right? Well, people are martyrs for all sorts of things in all sorts of ways. But this is to give over one's life to suffer or to be put to death for the cause of Christ. He's gifted some people to be able to do that. Now, this is not killing yourself for the cause of religion. But if chosen, people will martyr you for your faith. There are some who have that gift. It's a pretty humbling thing, especially as we look around the world today. We can remain cocooned here in America, but there are people who are dying for Christ consistently around the world. You see the group of Christians who were murdered and martyred in Tunisia and in other places around the world for their faith. It'll be a very humbling thing to meet them in the kingdom. There are certain people who have been gifted with this. Well, there are others who have been gifted as a missionary, the unique ability to be able to minister in another culture and radiate the gospel effectively. There are people in this room who are gifted missionaries. It's a powerful deal. And then the last one is this: voluntary poverty, the unique ability to purposely live an impoverished lifestyle in order to serve and aid others with your material resources. There are some who are gifted at this voluntary poverty. They're not all well known, though I do think probably Mother Teresa had the gift of voluntary poverty. She took a vow of poverty. She lived it out amazingly. Can you imagine? Here's a woman from the only officially atheistic nation the world has ever seen, Albania. And this Albanian woman goes to India and makes a huge impact, not just in India, but around the world, right? She's given the Nobel Peace Prize, and she didn't want it. She was forced to take it by her friends who said, "You got to go." She finally said, okay, I'll go. And then she gave this powerful speech about the goodness of God, the need to help the suffering. She had the gift, some of you have this gift, of voluntary poverty. It's amazing. Okay, so here we have all these gifts. Knowing yours helps. It's not the biggest thing in the world, okay? But knowing yours helps you be effective. And I've taken spiritual tests and interacted with people and whatever. I think, though I'm going to show you what I think mine are, but I'm going to show it to you, not because I want you to think anything of this, but I want you to see how many I'm not, right? Because in how many you are, and together, we make a difference. So and when I take all these things, it seems as if I have the gift of discernment, the gift of teaching or pastor teacher, that's why I connected those, and the gift of hospitality. Those seem to be the way God has gifted me. But look what I'm not. There's a lot of things up there I'm not. So the church based on me is not very good. It's not very balanced. It's not very full. And we have other people that have those same gifts. So we need to involve them. But then we have people that do all the other gifts. We need each other, right? Of course we do. Because all together we'll be the church. But without each other, we're not the church. We're not very good. So here's what I've been saying. Here's what I've been trying to say. That spiritual gifts, they're gifts of God's grace that enable and empower people, his people, to advance and enhance his kingdom in and through his church. Now, there are three things that we started out here this morning, is saying this, that spiritual gifts are not the measure of maturity. They are simply governed by maturity. That God intended our unity would appreciate our uniqueness and differences, and that he wants our uniqueness and differences to accentuate our unity, because we need each other, right? And last, spiritual gifts are empowered by God himself. They are handed out at his discretion. He does it when he wishes, how he wishes, to whom he wishes. That's his job. Now, so therefore, what do we do now? Here, I've got four things for you to do, okay? First thing is this. Ask God to give you insight, humility, and discernment in relation to his design for you. Ask him to speak to you, to help you understand it. Ask God to do that. That's where it really starts, I think, is humbling yourself before him and saying, God, who am I? And who am I not? Who am I not? Sometimes we want to be the person next to us. It doesn't work very well, and we'll miss out on who you are. Who has God made you? Ask him to do that. Secondly, to do this, ask trusted people what they have observed of how God has and is using you. Ask people around you. They see it, just so you know. They get it. They see you naturally living out God's gift. Ask them, what might it be? Those are your friends. They'll tell you the truth. And if you're a friend, tell them the truth about God's gifting for them. Okay? Third, you can take an assessment that might help you identify your giftedness. But just so you know, those gifts, those tests, those assessments are man-made tests. And you can manipulate those if you want to. I did this week. I took a couple online, and I decided I was going to try to not extremely manipulate it, but a little bit manipulate it. And I did a really good job. I came out what I'm not, because I tried to manipulate it. Because I took it as if who I wanted to be, not who I actually am. And it came out to what I wanted to be, but it wasn't the real me. So these are human tests, but sometimes they're helpful. And I've tried taking 15 or 20 of these over the years, and generally they're pretty consistent, if I'm honest about it. Okay, so you can take those. You can go online and take these. There's one called Uniquely You that will combine your spiritual gifts with your personality style, which is coming off the DISC test, which many of you have taken. The either dominant, influential, you know, steady, or kind of, forget what C is, what is it? Conscious. But, you know, and it'll combine those, because your gifts are built inside a unique personality, right? Of course, and sometimes it's built inside your strange personality. It was supposed to be funny. Okay, but sometimes combining all that in your passions and your giftedness and your personality and your availability helps go, this is what I can do right now in God's kingdom. So that might help you. And last is this, and here's what I want to bring us to communion, is to live without reservation or worry. Just be who God has created you to be. Don't sit around and worry about your gift. Just live. Be free. God has called us to freedom, not to bondage. God has called you to enjoy who you are and let others enjoy who you are. Don't get caught up in all of it. Just be you. And give God thanks for it in the midst of it. Just live it out. And I think as you live in freedom, in the uniqueness of God's design of you, you will bring him glory and you will bless other people. And God will use you to touch a world that desperately needs to be touched. If you will simply live out who you are, not who you want to be, not who you wish you were, but who God made you. And so this morning, we're going to take communion. And so if you're serving communion, why don't you go ahead and come up for it. But here's what I want us to do. I want you to prepare your hearts to come and celebrate what God has done for you. He gave you a story. He gave you a uniqueness. He gave you a giftedness. And to come to know that it's because of his grace. They're gifts of grace, right? This place where you take communion is a place of grace. This is a place where you celebrate that God has made you, that he's redeemed you, that he sustains you and carries you on. Someday he's going to come back. But between now and then, enjoy who God made you. And here we all come together as many to the one that Christ gave himself for us. And you can come here and be grateful for God's redemptive love for you and the uniqueness of the way he's designed you. All right? So here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to just take a moment to pray, prepare yourself. And if you haven't recently given God thanks for the way he made you, now's a great chance to do it. And to just give him thank you for having created you, designed you, redeemed you, in all of your good and all of your bad, of God's presence in your life. And then we'll partake together. If you haven't been with us before, when you come and dip in the juice, go ahead and partake right there. Don't take it back to your seat necessarily. It gets really soggy. But just come and celebrate who God has made you. So let's pray. Father, would you deeply put in each one of our hearts this morning a thankfulness for who you made us? And I want you just to name to yourself and to him some of the uniquenesses of what he has given you. Thank you. Father, in the midst of all the unique things, we recognize that we are profoundly broken people in need of a Savior, in need of someone who would give himself to redeem our broken hearts. And that's why we'll come up here and we will thank you and celebrate that you did that for us and your Son. In this incredibly, almost unbelievable way, that on a cross he would die for me, for each one of us, and shed his blood so I could be set free. And that we could reflect in ourselves who you are. Father, help us to be humble, but also confident in your work. And so we come here to celebrate the work of Christ for us. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.